We'll be opening in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, as we continue our study through this wonderful book that describes for us the church that God blesses. Certainly, we want to be one of these churches as well, and so it's good to study and see how this church operated and the things that they did and the way that they were. We'll be in Acts chapter 16. We'll pick up our reading in verse number 11. Acts chapter 16, verse number 11. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. We know that these things, all things in your Word, are spiritually discerned. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would direct us, give us understanding, but more than that, apply these truths to our lives and our hearts. Father, that we would certainly hear unmistakably the voice of your Spirit calling out to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Father, may we leave different than when we came. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever heard the word metamorphosis? Metamorphosis. Most of us have. You understand that a metamorphosis is a change that takes place, a change of form, according to Webster, change of form, of shape, of structure, or of substance. Now our lobby is going through a metamorphosis, isn't it? It's not what it used to be, though it's not yet what it will be. It's looking much more like it. It'd be nice when we actually get the shingles up there, won't it? And we can walk through. I don't know about you, but when I walked over this morning through the rain, I was saying, boy, I can't wait to get underneath that roof, so that when I unlock the door, I can at least be dry. Well, I got underneath the door, and of course, the boards don't come together right there at the peak, and I didn't stay very dry as I unlocked the doors, and I was a little disappointed, probably as many of us were as we walked in this morning. But it's going through a metamorphosis. We understand. Now, a caterpillar is one of the ugliest things in the world. Some people like caterpillars. I used to catch them when I was a kid, a very young kid, but I soon figured out that a caterpillar was nothing more than a fancy worm with legs. And I didn't really care for worms, and so a fancy worm with legs didn't get much more respect. And so, but a caterpillar, that ugly old glorified worm with legs, and some have a little bit of fuzz on their back, that goes then into the cocoon, goes through a metamorphosis, doesn't it? And when the time comes to crawl out of that cocoon, you don't find a glorified worm with legs any longer, do you? Instead, you find a completely different creature that we call a butterfly, or perhaps a moth, with wings and oftentimes just vibrant colors, and a much different creature. This morning, I would like to consider, and for the next couple of weeks, now I'd really like to finish chapter 16 today, but I see about 4 minutes after 11, and if you're willing to stay here till about 4 minutes after, well, I could probably get done about 12:35-ish, then we could do it. But since I don't figure that you want to stay here that late this morning, we'll just split this up into a few times, because there's something separate to see. But I want to talk about the metamorphosis of the church God blesses. Now, I believe this is important. Now, it may not seem as important on the surface as when we begin to you as it does to me at this point, but I trust by the Holy Spirit of God that before I'm done this morning, you'll begin to understand this metamorphosis. I should have looked at the conjugation of this word a little bit better, so I don't seem to be a complete completely challenged in the English language like I am. But anyway, the change. I hope you understand how important it is before I'm done this morning, and that you'll see the importance of coming back the next couple of weeks as we continue. But as we pick it up in verse number 11, we actually read verse 11 last week. You remember Paul was in Troas. Troas is a seashore city. He had gone through what was the Roman province of Asia, known today as modern-day Turkey. And he had sought to preach the gospel, looking for the place that God would have him, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, at least those four in the missionary band, looking for the place that God would have them to preach the gospel and plant a church. And God had closed the doors. We look at how the Holy Spirit maneuvered Paul and his party last week. And as they came to Troas and they were spending the night, God, you remember, gave him the vision. The Macedonian call, we call it. And verse number 9, where the man of Macedonia stood and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. And help us." And so they were excited. They immediately took a ship, and we pick this up in verse 11. They loosed from where they left Troas, went to Samothracia, which is an island halfway between Troas and Neapolis. And then after spending the night in Samothracia, they sailed for Neapolis. Now, there's quite a bit of travel. I don't remember now if it was 90 miles or 150, but it was one of those two numbers. So a pretty good piece of ground, or I should say a piece of water they've just covered and crossed. Now, Neapolis was not in Macedonia. Neapolis is 9 or 10 miles south, due south, if you want to look in your Bible maps at the end of your Bibles. You'll see Neapolis looks like it's in Macedonia. It's only about 9 or 10 miles due south of Philippi. But as they've studied archaeology, they've discovered that it was not a part of Macedonia, even though it was the major seaport for the city of Philippi. Philippi lay in a river that then emptied out there in Neapolis. But Neapolis was the seaport, though it was located in a different Roman province. Paul wasn't called to that province. Paul was called to Macedonia. And so the first city, the closest city of Macedonia from Troas, is the city of Philippi. And so Paul and his group, as quickly as they can, get up to Philippi. Can you imagine the excitement that is within their hearts, the anticipation in their minds of what God is going to do? Because God had given them such a wonderful call to Macedonia, this man standing before Paul and saying, "Come, help us." In other words, that soul was saying to Paul, "We know that we lack and that you have the answer. That we are not saved, that if we were to die, we'd go to hell and spend eternity there. We have no relationship with God, but we know that you have that and that you can direct us to get to be like you are in that relationship with God and having the security of a heavenly home when we leave this planet." You can imagine the anticipation that all four of these fellows, and if there were more, there may have been more, but at least these four fellows had, as they traveled that sea and the talk they were making among themselves and probably wondering among themselves, "I wonder how many will get saved at the first time we preach." They're probably looking back, and I don't know if any of these gentlemen were there on the day of Pentecost, but probably remembering that day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 get saved. Probably remembering a day or so later when they preached again, and this time 5,000 get saved. And in their minds as they're crossing that day and perhaps spending the night in Samothracia and then traveling the next day, they're probably talking among themselves and probably dreaming of the souls by the thousands that are going to be saved in Macedonia after receiving such a wonderful and direct call from God. But it's interesting to notice that as we look in verse number 12, they arrive in Philippi. It says in the last phrase of that verse, "We were in that city abiding certain days." Now, we don't know how long this certain days are, but we see the term or the word days as a plural. That means more than one. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Paul in that night when that Macedonian call comes to me and God's calling me without any doubt over to Macedonia, I'm thinking they're going to get saved by the boatloads And this whole area, this whole region, this whole province is going to be converted to Christ. It's going to be the most wonderful thing in the world. It's going to be heaven on earth because there's going to be so many saved and the church is going to be so big. We're going to have to be sending back to Jerusalem to send help, back to Antioch to send help, in order that we can minister to the multitude that are going to come to Christ. But here he is, several days into it, if not longer, and he has yet to have an opportunity, as far as we know, to even share the gospel. Think about that for a few moments. We talked about stick-to-itiveness recently, about how if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we've got to have stick-to-itiveness. Paul had that, and we mentioned that in that sermon. But here they are for several days. Now, I don't think it went over a week, because Paul's normal operating plan, normal procedure would be to search out the synagogue in the city. Can you imagine Paul's surprise as he's down at the market saying, "Hey, do you know where there's a synagogue?" They say, "Synagogue? I don't have any clue." He talks to the next person and says, "Do you know if there's any Jews in the city?" And they scratch their head and say, "I don't know. I knew one once, but he's not here anymore, and I don't know where he went." You see, Paul is looking for that synagogue, to go into the synagogue and share Christ with the Jew first. He took that seriously, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And he's searching for it, and finally he comes across someone who said, "Well, you know, now that I think about it, down by the riverside, there's a little booth, just a rough tree limb booth set up where some Jews gather for prayer on the Sabbath day." Now they would congregate where there was no synagogue by the river because of the water that was necessary for their religious service in the synagogue. And so Paul says, "Okay, we'll head down there on the Sabbath day." And so they do. And as they get there, we find that they don't have this great congregation to speak to that day. But as they get down there, all they find are a few women. Now let's think back just a moment, a few verses. Paul received the call. What was the call? Was it a woman saying, "Paul, come to Macedonia and help us"? It was a man. Can you imagine Paul's angst when he got there to that only site of worship for the Jew in the city of Philippi and finds nothing but women there worshiping and praying? And yet he knew this was God's call. And so we find he does not grow discouraged. He does not throw in the towel. He does not quit. He does not pass off the incident as insignificant and pass on to another city. But we find that he shares Christ. He doesn't get up and preach like he would in a synagogue. It says that he simply spoke to them at the end of verse number 13, "spake unto the women which resorted thither." In other words, just a normal conversation, began to share Christ. Now the thing about Philippi, and you would think Paul would have known this, but Philippi was a military city, founded by the father of Alexander the Great, because it was right on the borderline of Macedonia, and the enemy across the border would try to make inroads and conquer territory. And so Philip of Macedon, I believe was Alexander the Great's father, set up this city of Philippi and fortified it. It was a military city. It came under Roman control later, and the Romans kept it as a military city. In fact, they sent their retired soldiers to that city to colonize it and make it a Roman city. As it tells us there, it's a colony. But the Jews wouldn't be involved in the military. You see, the Jews would only worship one God, and His name Jehovah. They would not bow down to the emperor like the soldiers had to. And so the Jews would avoid a military scenario. They would be attracted to a merchant city, a city that had a great deal of business and commerce so that they could get rich. And so there's very few Jews there in the city of Philippi. And so we have, by the riverside, this rough-sawn worship place where women congregated. And Paul, seizing the opportunity, begins to share Christ. Now as he shares Christ, we see the first person, in this chapter anyway, in whom we see the metamorphosis, the change that takes place when Christ comes in. And each of these three people that we're introduced to in the 16th chapter of Acts, we're going to look at three things in this person. We're first of all going to look at their character, then we're going to look at their conversion, and then we'll look at their confirmation. And so let's consider, first of all, the character of this woman in verses 14 and 15, to whom we're introduced by the name of Lydia. The first thing we notice is her name. An interesting name. Her name means birth, or to give birth. Now, it's interesting that Lydia would soon experience the new birth. She knew that first birth. She probably was a mother, experienced it from both sides, as a mother but also as being born. She experienced the first birth, but now she would begin to know a whole other birth, a spiritual birth, the new birth, being born again. But also, she was the first convert in all of Europe. You see, Philippi was in what we'd call today Greece. Greece is in Europe. And so she is known as the first European convert. And so Lydia, whose name means birth, gave birth to Christianity in the continent, or on the continent of Europe. We also find that she's a seller of purple. Now this tells us that she was a merchant. She was a businesswoman. She probably was well-to-do. We find later on that she has a household. She's the head of a household. That means she probably had a family, and she had servants that lived there with her. And so she was a businessman and successful at it. She probably also was a widow. For her to be the head of the home and for her to be a businesswoman was very unusual. You see, women didn't have very many opportunities in the ancient world. Christianity opened up doors of opportunity that women had never experienced. In fact, the women's liberals who are so opposed towards Christianity don't realize in their ignorance that Christianity has given them the opportunity to be women's liberals in the first place. Let them go live in a Muslim country sometime and find out how much liberty they have. They have the liberty to look through nothing but the little peepholes of the eyes of the garments they're forced to wear. They're forced to stay indoors. They're forced to stay a certain number of paces behind their husbands and their fathers. Not allowed to converse with men publicly. Not allowed to converse with men except to be their husbands privately or family. Let the women's liberals go over there sometime. Little do they realize it's because of this book and the God in heaven who gave it to us that they even have the liberties and opportunities in this life they have. Lydia wasn't given those opportunities. But because she probably was a widow, her husband had probably come to Philippi and founded the business, and she just carried it on. She was in a very unusual position as a business owner. We find she's from a city by the name of Thyatira. Now, it's interesting. Thyatira was in Asia. Thyatira is just where Paul and Silas were. And God said, you can't preach the gospel in Asia. As God maneuvered Paul through Asia, what we now call Turkey, up into what we now call Greece, where he wanted to preach the gospel. You see, she had to leave home and travel abroad in order to hear the gospel. We find that God has appointments. God has appointments. I'm glad God had an appointment for me back in March of 1980, where He took a boy that was lost, had no clue to what life was all about, making a total wreck and shipwreck of his life. And God had an appointment for me with a man by the name of Wes Rowe, who shared the gospel, and I got saved. Lydia had the same appointment, but she had to leave home to do it. We find also here in this verse that she was very devout. She went out to pray. In verse 14, it tells us she worshipped God, very devout. She didn't know the God that she worshipped, but she worshipped the only God she knew. She could have chosen any God. She could have chosen Zeus or any of the Roman gods or the Greek gods. She could have worshipped any of those, but she said, I'm going to worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, a Jewish proselyte, not a Jew by birth. And so if we were to summarize this woman's character, we would find probably a middle-aged... Now, it's interesting. I was listening to a sermon by Jack Hiles when he was 67 years old, and he was telling the story about a middle-aged woman. He says, yeah, she was 67 years old. We don't know how old, but probably middle-aged, and you can interpret middle-aged however you want. She was probably middle-aged. She was obviously successful. She was obviously very moral in her living standard, which was very rare in this society. She was also a very religious woman. And yet she was also a very lost woman, a woman who needed Christ. None of what she had in her life brought salvation or security, and she knew that. Deep down in her heart, she knew something was lacking. And so we move from her character to her conversion. We find, to the great relief of all who try to witness, that the Lord, there in verse number 14, opened her heart. That's encouraging to know, as it tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when Christ says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. You see, Christ is standing outside the door of every lost sinner's heart. He won't force his way in. In fact, the famous artist's picture depicts Christ standing before a door in a garden, and there's no handle on that door. If you've seen that picture and you've never noticed that, take another look and you'll notice there is no door handle on that door. Christ is knocking, but He has no way of getting in to that door. You see, the one on the inside must pull that door open and let Him come in. And that's the way it is in salvation. That's the way it is with Lydia. She must open that door. Christ is opening that heart, making it so she'll listen to the gospel as presented by the person of Paul. And she then had to exercise her faith and open the door. The Bible tells us she attended to the things spoken in verse 14 of Paul. She listened closely. And she received, I think, is built into that word attended. The fact that she received is found in the confirmation. We have six things that confirm the conversion, the metamorphosis of Lydia. The first thing we see is that she submitted to baptism. She was obedient. Obedient. Now, previously, she had given the orders. She was the head of her little business there. We don't know how big it was. It may have been big. It may have been little. It may have been moderate in size. But she was the head. She was used to calling the shots. She was used to telling the servants what to do. But now we see a change of direction. She gets saved, and Paul says, you know, now that you're saved, the first thing you need to do is you need to get baptized. You need to follow the Lord's command that He has commanded every believer to get baptized. And she said, okay, I'll do that. I will be obedient to my Lord. We see her being obedient in another area, another confirmation of her change, and that's the fact that she became evangelistic. Before, she probably had the philosophy of to each his own. That's the worldly philosophy, to each his own. Oh, you can go worship God your way, and I hope it does for you what you want it to do, but I'm going to worship God my way. And the philosophy is that all ways are valid, but not any longer. Not any longer. We know she's evangelistic because we find that when she got baptized, she didn't get baptized alone. Who got baptized with her? It tells us her whole house. In verse number 15, when she was baptized and her household. In other words, she said, Paul, this is great. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. But you know what? I've got a whole bunch of people at home with me today that you need to go and share the same message with so that they too can be born again. They too can have new life. They too can be converted to Christ. She became evangelistic, and her whole household followed her faith. And so we see her obedience, we see her evangelism, we also see that she went from being self-sufficient to being dependent upon God and the apostles. Now there are several ways that this is revealed for us. We see her humility in the fact that she submits herself to their judgment. Notice what it says in verse 15. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if ye have judged me. She didn't stand up and toot her own horn. Now remember, she's a businesswoman. She wasn't going to depend so much on her competitors saying what a good product she had to sell as a seller of purple. Now, the city of Thyatira was known for the purple dye that was produced from a fish in that area, and for the clothing or the cloth that they produced that was dyed with that purple. Very sought after, very lucrative business to be in. And she didn't depend on her competitors. She didn't depend on anyone to sell her product. If you're going to be a successful business person, you've got to stand up and laud your own accomplishment and abilities in those things that you have to offer other people. And Lydia says, as a Christian now, I'm not going to stand up and I'm not going to try and vaunt my worth to Paul. I'm not going to try and tell him and account my faithfulness to God to him. I'm going to trust his judgment. Where before I was self-sufficient, before I was independent, before I exalted myself, now I'm going to submit myself very humbly to his opinion, to his judgment, to what he thinks. And so we see a great deal of humility in this woman by the name of Lydia, confirming her conversion. We also see the fact that she was grateful. Grateful. You see, she desired to be their host. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about just Paul. It's not so hard to house one person, is it? Most of us have room, even if they have to sleep on the couch. Most of us have enough food in the cupboard to feed one more mouth, even if it's an adult male. But we're talking a minimum of four men. Think of the challenge it would be if you invited, or I should say your spouse invited, four adult men to spend an undetermined amount of time in your home. Imagine the stress that would place in your home. And yet Lydia is willing because of her gratitude for what they had done for her. Now they had done very little for her. Christ had done it all in saving her. But they had been faithful in answering the call of God, coming to Macedonia to the one who was asking for help. And so we see a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude. Now, before, she had been the recipient of gratitude as a Jewish proselyte. She would have taken hospitality very seriously. She would have taken also giving of the alms to those in need as a very serious thing. It was a part of their worship. And so she was used to being the one who was always giving and receiving then the gratitude. But now the roles are reversed. Now she's the one who has received. Now she's the one who is being grateful. And so we see another confirmation of her conversion. We see also the fact of her conversion confirmed on her eagerness to learn. Now, I think she had an ulterior motive in wanting to host these people. I think she had an ulterior motive. You see, she realized her need of learning. And I think she was eager to learn the Word of God. Do you remember back when you first got saved? How exciting this book was. How exciting church was to go and hear someone actually teach the Word of God, to sing those songs for the first time that worship God and praise Him for the salvation He sent through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember how exciting that was? Don't you wish you could go back to those times, that eagerness to learn of everything Christian? You know, you don't have to sacrifice that eagerness and that zeal and that excitement. You don't have to. You see, it's sin that gets in the way in our hearts and our lives. That loses, when salvation loses its luster, when the excitement goes away, it's not because God has changed. It's not because salvation has dimmed and passed away. You see, those things are just as real as they were the moment you accepted Christ. What's changed is the attitude of our heart as we begin to get concerned and drawn away by the cares of this world. And it tells us, as Jesus gives us the parable of the soil, the four types of soil, and the one landed and took root and it grew up, but it never bore fruit because the weeds choked it off. The cares of this world get in the way and they take our eyes away from God. They distract us from the things of God. And the Word no longer bears the excitement. God no longer speaks to us through it like He once did. Church attendance becomes a drudgery instead of a thing of excitement and anticipation. You see, what we need to do when that's the case in our lives is we need to get in our prayer closet and we need to do some confessing and we need to do some drawing close unto God. The Bible assures us that if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And you can have that excitement back. You can have that enthusiasm again. You can have that zeal once again. God will give it. It's meant to be an abiding presence in your life. When it's not there anymore, then it's you who've changed. And you can have it back if you'll change back to God. We're talking about change. We're talking about a metamorphosis. We see finally, not only was she obedient and evangelistic and humble and grateful, eager to learn, but we also see that she became a servant. She became a servant. Again, the idea of lodging them. We can imagine going back in our minds to hosting four men for an undetermined, indefinite period of time. When she offered that offer, that invitation was given, it didn't have any end date, any checkout date to the Lydia Motel, did it? Just said, come stay with me. She was eager to serve, eager to serve. Before, she had been used to serving as the head of the household, apparently very successful, probably wealthy in her own right. But now she said, I'll become the servant. I'll become the servant. God calls us to change. God calls us to change. He wants us to be like that glorified worm with legs, with little hair on its back, that crawls into a cocoon and comes out with wings as a butterfly. He wants you to have as dramatic a change. When you crawl into the cross as a filthy, rotten, sin-stained sinner, headed for hell, and you crawl up to that cross, you look up in faith and live through the precious blood of Christ, the work He's accomplished, and through faith that He did it for you, you're changed, just like that caterpillar in the cocoon. You go through that metamorphosis. But has there really been a change in your life? Or are you still the same person you were the day you got saved? How much of a change has taken place? How much of a change has taken place? You know what, sad to say, happens so often is initially there's a change. But you know, those old ways die hard, don't they? And it's a whole lot easier to go back and live like the world. And so quickly we crawl back out of that cocoon and try to change back to be like the world. But if we want to be the church that God blesses, we've got to let this change, this metamorphosis in our lives, continue in our lives. And so we're introduced to Lydia, a middle-aged, successful, moral, religious woman who needed the change. She needed Christ. And we find that when she found Christ, there was a dramatic change so that all could look and see, Lydia, you're not the same person you were last week. That's how dramatic the change should be in your life. And so this morning, as we consider Lydia and her change, let's examine our hearts. Most of us come from moral backgrounds. When we got saved, there wasn't necessarily a great change that had to take place. Not all of us. Some of us came out of those depths of sin. We'll talk more about that as we go through this chapter. We see a great contrast in these three souls that are saved and changed. But this morning, it's the moral, the upright, the religious, yet lost, who gets changed and does a complete 360 in their life, or 180, I guess. 360 would be going back the same way. Unfortunately, that's what most of us do. Does a complete 180 and turns to God, succumbs to His Word in humble obedience, and maintains an evangelistic zeal. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ, the price paid on the cross for our sin. Thankful and grateful for the change. Father, we don't just clean our lives up, but the blood cleanses the sin away. The Spirit regenerates us, creates a new man within us. A new man that is completely different than the old man. Father, help us to live like the new man. The new man whose purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we're so far short. Even those of us here this morning that are the furthest advanced in the process, if we're honest, we'll confess and admit openly that we still have so far to go in the change that You're working in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. And so, Father, this morning, give us a willing heart, a willing mind to continue that change. Give us a new determination, a new zeal to be changed and surrender to the change of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray.